The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Thanks to Brent Nachtigall for filling in on yesterday's program from Jerusalem. We were down near London celebrating the Feast of Trumpets. We're now full on into the fall festival season. Lots to get ready for, and as always around this time of year, there's lots to discuss. As well, on today's show, we will follow up on the Awaken the Dawn gathering. I touched on that Wednesday, and a few more things have turned up on this after some additional research. We'll later on in the show, we'll also study through the second chapter of the prophet Joel's book, Joel chapter 2. And along with that study, there's some really powerful sound bites that we have from Herbert Armstrong from his old radio show. So you'll want to stay tuned for all of that. First, just some news items here, at least one before we get into one particular subject I'd like to flesh out a little bit. The German elections coming up on Sunday. This article here from, I forget the news source, it's about Merkel on the far right and the significance of this election, an election that many are calling, you know, just kind of a mundane status quo type election. But as this article brings out, it is significant. Even if Angela Merkel is reelected, which it looks like she will be, but still, it says here, German elections will see the results of a seismic change within the German political landscape as Merkel's moderate policies have opened space on the right for extremists. We will, by the way, be discussing the German elections on Monday's program, even if we don't know the full impact of what happens on Sunday. But hopefully we'll be able to get Richard Palmer on the show with me so that we can update you on the very latest Monday. So be sure that you tune in to Monday's program. This article continues. So let's face it, Merkel will stay in power. She has rendered the opposition innate and leaves voters no choice but to vote for her. One of the fundamental principles of democracy, namely to be able to vote a government out of power, has been sidelined by all parties in the fight for who will become Merkel's next darling. It says, thus, this pantomime of an election campaign is finally drawing to a close with only one true novelty, the AfD. That's the Alternative for Deutschland party. The AfD, it is safe to say, will be in parliament no matter what. With that in mind, it may yet be an historical election after all, albeit one with an unwanted result. For the first time ever, a far right-wing party will be sitting in the Bundestag, in the Reichstag building, for the first time, you have this far right-wing party, and of course, that's not going to set well with many Germans. And as Brad McDonald has been saying, it's ripe. The situation is ripe for the perfect leader that can appeal to all sides, and that leader is prophesied. The Daniel 8 man, and we've spent so much time over the years preparing you for this event. How soon will it happen? Well, it remains to be seen, but we're certainly drawing close. All the signs are there. The empire is there, just waiting for the emperor, as we've noted so many times. And so, as I say, we'll be following up on this a fair bit more going into next week and in the weeks and months ahead. But for now, we had a program on it fairly recently. For now, I would suggest that you pull out some of the church material on the book of Daniel, two or three booklets that we've produced over the years and really study through Daniel 8 and Daniel 11 as we gear up for the fulfillment of this astonishing prophecy. I want to go through this piece by Cheryl Atkinson from a couple of days ago. The title says it all. It looks like Obama did spy on Trump, just as he apparently did me. And so she was one, Ms. Atkinson, who I think it was back in 2014 when her personal computer was hacked. And after some detailed investigation, she concluded that it was the government, the Obama administration, that hacked into it. At the time, she was filing all these stories about Benghazi, and that was a sensitive subject. A sensitive subject. There was a source who checked her laptop and said that the hacker used spyware, quote, proprietary to a government agency. That was in 2014, and right now she's engaged in a lawsuit. She's in court fighting the U.S. government because of what happened. And so she writes here just a couple of days ago saying, according to media reports this week, the FBI did indeed wiretap the former head of Trump's campaign, Paul Manafort, both before and after Trump was elected. If Trump officials or Trump himself communicated with Manafort during the wiretaps, they would have been recorded too. So it was before and after the election. So, in fact, he was wiretapped. What was it, back in March when he tweeted that? And I mean, the major media went nuts saying just how crazy it was. He's into conspiracy theories all of a sudden. That's the way it was reported. Even so many people on the right. Not too many people rushed to his defense. There were just a few that connected the dots of what had been happening in this administration, the Obama administration. Going back to some of the material that's covered in America Under Attack, by the way, connecting the dots to say, well, yeah, they were. Cheryl Atkinson says here, besides Manafort, the officials include former Trump advisors Carter Page and Michael Flynn. Last week, we discovered multiple Trump transition officials were incidentally captured during government surveillance of a foreign official. We know this because former Obama advisor Susan Rice reportedly admitted unmasking or asking to know the identities of the officials spying on U.S. citizens, or of the identities of the officials. That's concluding the sentence. And then she says further, spying on U.S. citizens is considered so sensitive, their names are supposed to be hidden or masked, as it says, even inside the government to protect their privacy. And so she goes on to expose, basically, how much spying was going on, even on American citizens. The Trump administration, and of course the big story here has been, among other things, not just the corruptness of this administration, but the major media cover-up. And now all of these revelations are being made known. Wiretapping Manafort. There's another story here from Fox News about, what's her name? Samantha Power, the former U.S. ambassador to the United Nations. Fox News revealed just the other day, this is from Brett Baer, I mean a respected journalist, that she was unmasking at such a rapid pace in the final months of the Obama administration that she averaged more than one request every working day in 2016, this woman. Just unmasking it right and left. I mean, as Atkinson brings out in her piece, I mean, it's so sensitive. It's so sensitive. Spying on U.S. citizens is considered so sensitive, their names are supposed to be hidden. They're supposed to be masked. And you had Susan Rice, you had Samantha Power, you had who knows who else, James Clapper. You had all of these Obama officials unmasking them right and left. To the tune of one per day, all the more so as they were drawing closer to the end of their run. and they hated the Trump administration, and they wanted to dig up anything possible on that administration. That's the real scandal here. Not so much the Russians tampering with the election. And I think many have concluded that they were doing that. But what did the Obama administration do about that? It was under Obama's watch when all that was happening. And the bigger scandal, the much bigger scandal, is the Obama administration trying to bring down the Trump administration. That's what it amounts to. That's what it amounts to. It was the Obama administration trying to help Hillary win the election, and it was the Obama administration after the election that has been working and is still working with the help of the major media to destroy a presidency. Well, this Atkinson article goes through so many of the lies. James Clapper saying in 2013 that the NSA, I mean, they weren't collecting any data on people. Nothing like that happened. That was exposed as a lie later on in the story. And she says, too, intel agencies were secretly monitoring conversations with members of Congress. This was going on while the Obama administration was trying to finalize the Iran nuke deal. And so the administration was spying on conversations or spying on members of Congress in hopes of forcing this nuke deal through. I thought it was interesting. A lot of people have criticized him for this following what was the award show the other day where Sean Spicer, the former press secretary, who comes out and says a big joke in front of all of the actors and actresses, and Ben Rhodes, of all people, he was the top advisor to Obama. He tweeted out on September 18th, earlier this week, "Interesting choice by Emmys to let someone joke about demonstrably lying to the American people on behalf of the most powerful person in the U.S. I mean, how is that for being blinded by hypocrisy? Here he was demonstrably lying to the American people on behalf of Barack Obama regarding the Iran nuke deal, and then bragging about it later. What was it, the New York Times Review, I think it was? Just bragging about it. That was well over a year ago. And now, I mean, it's so clear for him to be able to see who else is lying in the Trump administration. Well, back to this Atkinson article. It says, "I have spent more than 2 years litigating against the Department of Justice for the computer intrusions." This is Cheryl Atkinson. She's in the midst of a litigation. "Forensics have revealed dates, times, and methods of some of the illegal activities. The software used was proprietary to a federal intel agency." I gave you that a moment ago from the New York Post. This is in her own piece. "The intruders deployed a keystroke monitoring program, assessed the CBS News corporate computer system, listened in on my conversations by activating the computer's microphone, and used Skype to exfiltrate files. We survived," Ms. Atkinson says, "we survived the government's latest attempt to dismiss my lawsuit. There's another hearing Friday. To date, the Trump Department of Justice." So she was fighting the Obama Department of Justice, and now it's the Trump Department. "It's fighting me in court and working to keep hidden the identities of those who accessed a government internet protocol address found in my computers. They don't want the government officials revealed. The Department of Justice, they don't want their own people revealed as the spies they are. Evidence continues to build," she says. "I recently filed new information unearthed through forensic exams. As one expert told the court, it was not a mistake, it was not a random event, and it is not technically possible for these IP addresses to simply appear on her computer systems without activity by someone using them as part of the cyber attack." So Cheryl Atkinson then goes on to talk about the patterns of these government agencies, of the government's behavior, the intelligence community secretly expanding its authority in 2011. And of course, the Obama administration worked to do that even days before President Trump's inauguration, as we've covered before on this program, expanding their powers, expanding their reach when it comes to spying, even on Americans. She notes the top secret inspector general report from January 2016 that found that the NSA had violated the very laws that were there to prevent abuse. She says further, in 2016, Obama officials searched through intelligence on U.S. citizens a record 30,000 times. That was last year, 30,000 times. And yet for so many in the major media, nothing really to report here. No alarm bells going off here. Nothing of real significance here. It says here, 2 weeks before the election, at a secret hearing before the FISA court overseeing government surveillance, NSA officials confessed they'd violated privacy safeguards with much greater frequency than they'd admitted. Violations just all over the place. And she concludes, it seems that government monitoring of journalists, members of Congress, and political enemies under multiple administrations. It's not just Obama. I mean, his was the worst. Multiple administrations has become more common than anyone would have imagined 2 decades ago. So has the unmasking of sensitive and highly protected names by political officials. I mean, now it's just done right and left. President Trump can't even call a world leader without the whole world getting a full transcript of the exchange. It just happens routinely now. And these spies, well, they don't want their cover blown. It'll be interesting to see how that this litigation plays out. But good for Ms. Atkinson for standing up to these attacks, these cyber attacks. But think about all that we wrote in America Under Attack, my father, and Great Again more recently. He points out in America Under Attack that the real attack here is coming from the devil. That the devil is the one using the powers of deceit and intimidation to strangle this nation, the United States, to bring down the greatest single superpower in the history of mankind. When we get to some of those sound bites from Mr. Armstrong, I mean, you'll see where he was talking about this 50, 60, 70 years ago. My father writes in America Under Attack, biblical prophecy shows that Satan leads both the first spiritual Antiochus and the last one. Is it possible that he uses the same strategy to weaken physical Israel in between those two attacks? So he talks about another Antiochus type, who was Barack Obama, and how that Satan used that office, that power, to chip away at the foundations of the United States, the Constitution, the supreme law of the land. My father said, this is quickly moving us toward rule by a dictatorship or a tyranny. We're quickly heading in that direction. All of these abuses, dictatorship or a tyranny. My father was talking about this before all of these revelations have been made known. Now, of course, when you look at the track record of what was happening early on with Obama and using the NSA to collect all this data and spying on reporters from the AP, and James Rosen was another one, Cheryl Atkinson, and then using the IRS to persecute Tea Party groups and organizations, to persecute religious organizations. It went on for 8 years. Everybody knew about it, and nobody in the major media seemed to care. Because this was their champion, Barack Obama. Now they have a man in the office that they hate, so they'll go after him and his abuses. They'll go after him and his overreach. Assuming there are cases of that, but I think Ms. Atkinson's probably right. And besides that, I mean, how can one president even keep tabs on everything that's happening in the CIA or NSA or the FBI or wherever? If these abuses have been going on for this long, my father says in Great Again, when he became president, Barack Obama promised his supporters a radical transformation of the United States. Mr. Obama is an outspoken critic of the Constitution and has long desired to cast off its restraints. See, it was particularly heinous during his rule because of how much he despised those foundational underpinnings of the United States, the Constitution and the supreme law, those kinds of things. My father says, finally, do you realize how deadly dangerous this trend of lawlessness is? Do you realize how deadly dangerous it is? It gives insight into the real nature of the threat facing America. This is quickly, he says, this is quickly moving America toward a race war and rule by dictatorship or tyranny. Those quotes I gave to you, they're from America Under Attack and also Great Again. You can read both of those books at our website, thetrumpet.com. And you can also, at the same website, you can also order hard copies of those books if you like. And all of the literature that we make available on our website is absolutely free of charge. There's no cost or obligation to you. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to comment on any of these developments, these stories, or this program in general, you can send an email to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Freedom is one of the most sought-after ideals in human history. Man's search for freedom has taken him into the fiercest of protests, struggles, revolutions, civil wars, even world wars. Today, in the midst of free societies, many continue to fight for what they perceive as ever greater freedoms. And yet, many of these same people are actively fighting against law. Few people understand that this war against law actually undermines true freedom. To learn more, request Gerald Fleury's booklet, No Freedom Without Law. In this free booklet, you will see what the Bible says about the latter-day spirit of rebellion and lawlessness that is now so common in our nations today. Also request America Under Attack. In this booklet, you will learn more about the spirit behind this attack on law. You'll see where this is leading. Both booklets are offered freely at no cost or obligation to you. Request No Freedom Without Law and America Under Attack. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily Radio Show airs every morning at 7 a.m. Central Time on KPCG 101.3 FM in Edmond, Oklahoma.
God does promise protection to many of our people if they will repent of their sins, if they will turn to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, and if, as Jesus said, they will watch and pray always. We're not doing that. Our land is filled with churches, my friends, and we make mention of God in our prayers, but as the prophecies say, we do not put our heart in our prayers. We're full of a form of godliness, but we deny too much the power thereof, as Paul wrote to Timothy. And there's a great deal of that, and a great deal of the formal ceremony, but I want to tell you, people are not putting their hearts in it.
That's Herbert Armstrong from one of his old radio programs many decades ago, talking about shallow religion, people not putting their hearts into their prayers. There's just a form of godliness. A form. Are we really watching and praying always? Are we watching world events? Do we understand what's unfolding? What's prophesied by God? Well, the land might be filled with churches, but how religious are we? Dennis Prager had a column a couple days ago as well, titled Hijacking the Holy Days. He says here, just as there are many Christians who only go to church on Christmas and Easter, there are many Jews who only go to synagogue on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. I mean, it's common in Christianity and it's common in Judaism. And then he talks about the what's going on in the synagogue in particular, and all of the themes that traditionally were discussed on Yom Kippur or Rosh Hashanah. He says, given these enormous themes, you would think that rabbis have a deep well from which to choose the subject of their sermons, and many do, but Jews from all over America increasingly tell me that their rabbis speak about what most of us would deem to be politics. Many non-Orthodox rabbis have chosen the holiest days of the Jewish calendar to speak about global warming, racism, sexism, transgender issues, immigration, dreamers, food insecurity, single-payer health insurance, and the like. And this year, many rabbis will surely also talk about President Trump as a threat to American Jews. And so that's what people are getting when they go off to synagogue, or when they go into mainstream Protestant churches or many Catholic churches as well. Empty, shallow religion. Even as I said Wednesday, you have all of this hoopla over revivals and awakenings. Awaken the dawn. That's going on at the National Mall. Early October, right during the commanded Feast of Tabernacles, they're going to build up a big tent city, temporary dwellings. It's like a Feast of Tabernacles counterfeit. Temporary dwellings in the National Mall, all kinds of prayer and fellowshipping going on. It says here on their own website, the Awaken the Dawn website, after praying about this gathering, multiple leaders sensed this, that we were to gather on October 6th through 9th. We later realized that these days are during the Feast of Tabernacles when Israel gathered in tents in their nation's capital, Jerusalem. And so, well, I went through Zechariah 14 on Wednesday's show, talking about the Feast of Tabernacles. They brought it up. What does God have to say about it? Awaken the Dawn says here, in a time of unusual governmental shift in America, we're calling America to the National Mall in a procession to bring the Ark of God to our nation's capital. The focus, they say, is going to be on Jesus. One of the sponsors to this gathering, a group known as The Call, on their website. It's a similar type of approach, just trying to get Christians, any Christians, all Christians, to come together to fill up stadiums, to fill up venues, to talk about Jesus, to talk about religion. And its website, The Call's website, says it's a fast, not a festival. It's a fast, they say. They're not there to advertise Christian rock bands or promote evangelical speakers. It's all about Jesus, they say. It says on their website, our nation is in desperate need of the mercy of God and another great spiritual awakening, which will only come as the body of Christ gathers together in prayer. We must drop every barrier that divides us and unite in prayer, with the promise that God will pour out His Spirit. Joel chapter 2. It cites the book of Joel. Joel 2. God pouring out His Spirit. And says further, let's believe that stadiums will be filled with signs and wonders. We are entering into the days of a third great awakening and another Jesus people movement. A third great awakening. This is a religious revival of sorts. And yet, what kind of religion is it? I think Dennis Prager hits the nail on the head in that regard. What's actually going on in mainstream Protestant churches or in the synagogues across America? What are the sermons about? How high is the attendance? How regular is the attendance? And what are the congregants, what are they doing throughout the rest of the week? How are they living? Listen to what Herbert Armstrong had to say about a revival. This is clip three.
I wish that the members of Congress could understand. I wish that the President of the United States could have that kind of faith. They're sincere men, of course. We know they are. I think most of them go to church, and they believe in God, but, oh, my friends, we have come to the place that we don't really know God after all. We don't really understand, and we don't really put our trust in God. You know, we need to think about it once in a while and wake up, because we are riding to the greatest fall that ever happened to a nation unless we can wake up. Well, if we don't, God is going to punish us. I explained that in the preceding program. Because we are God's people, God loves us, but we are injuring ourselves by the things we're doing. I want to tell you, my friends, right here in the United States, we need an awakening. We need a revival.
We certainly do, as he was saying way back in the 1960s. Even speaking there about the sincerity of political leaders, and many of these religious leaders, they themselves are sincere as well. But we all need to wake up. We all do. We all need an awakening. And it boils down to what we're doing, how we're living. What kind of lifestyle is it? And why are so many of these curses setting in, as we've been covering on this program? Mr. Armstrong had something to say about the self-inflicted curses that we see in our society. Clip four.
Right here in the United States, there is more crime. There is more divorce. There are more broken homes. There is more juvenile delinquency. There is more sickness and disease in our hospitals. There is more insanity than in any other nation on the face of the earth today. Now, why should that be? Why should we be the prize winners and leading the world in things like that?
Why is America more and more leading the world in these kinds of sicknesses and diseases, in this kind of sin, in this kind of insanity? Yes, we need an awakening. We do need a revival. There's no doubt about that. But look at how we're injuring ourselves. Look at the things that we're doing. That's what he was saying there in that previous clip. I want to go through a few of these verses in Joel 2. That website, The Call, it talks about bringing everyone together and unifying through prayer with the promise that God will pour out His Spirit. Well, it does talk about that in Joel 2. Let's look at verse 28 first. Joel 2, verse 28, it says, and it shall come to pass afterward. So what's the time setting here? We'll come to that in a second. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Everyone, you see. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids, in those days will I pour out my Spirit. I mean, everyone will be brought to, what he's saying here is that everyone, it's a time when everyone will be brought to repentance and baptism through the same process of true education that you see going on in God's church today. These are millennial verses. Joel is talking about what comes to pass after the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is really the subject of most of this chapter. Chapter 2, look at verse 31. It says, "The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come." It's talking about actually a great and terrible day that's coming. Now, you can study further about these heavenly signs, and believe me, you need to, because there's lots of confusion about it out there today. There's actually people who believe the rapture begins tomorrow. Jeremiah Jacques had something to say about that in a Trumpet article on August the 1st. He was writing about the solar eclipse that would happen a few weeks later, and then something that's supposed to happen tomorrow with some kind of mystery planet and some constellation that came out of the mind of a man, the way that the planets are aligned, and so on and so forth. And so tomorrow it begins. There's perhaps a collision between a mystery planet and Earth, or a near collision. And the heavenly signs, I mean, those have already happened, so many of these false prophets are saying. God lays it out there for you in Matthew 24 and Revelation 6 and well, chapters like Joel 2. You can read in your Bible about the heavenly signs. Revelation 6 gives you the best chronology, talking about the first four horsemen of the apocalypse. And then the fifth seal is the Great Tribulation. And then the sixth seal is the heavenly signs. And then what follows that sixth seal is this great and dreadful day, this terrible day of the Lord. That's what Joel talks about here in Joel 2 and verse 31. You can understand this in Mr. Armstrong's writings. You can understand more about it in our own writings. I mean, we have, I think it's in our correspondence course, where we have these diagrams and charts. It's very easy to follow if you're just willing to do a little bit of study. In any event, God pouring out his Spirit on all flesh, it follows after this great and terrible day of the Lord. And we're not there yet. We're certainly not at the point where God's pouring out his Spirit on all flesh. Mr. Armstrong writes in Mystery of the Ages, "Let it be clearly understood that the time has not yet come when God has opened the tree of life to Satan's world. Rather than open the tree of life to Satan's world, God has selected those predestined to be specially called that they might be prepared as kings and teachers, being actual God beings under Christ when God does open the tree of life to the whole world. That will be a time when, as in Joel 2:28, God shall at last pour out his Spirit upon all flesh." I mean, that time is coming. That time is coming. But what happens before that time? Joel 2 has a lot to say about it. Back up to verse 10. It says, "The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining." Most of this chapter is about the day of the Lord, the heavenly signs and the day of the Lord, all of which immediately precedes the return of Christ to this earth. And of course, before the heavenly signs, as I mentioned earlier, you have the Great Tribulation. You have mankind nearly killing off all of mankind. If you're to believe what Jesus himself said in Matthew 24, Jesus said this. You want to get together and talk about Jesus? How about talking about the Olivet Prophecy? How about talking about those first four seals, or the four horsemen, as they're called in Revelation 6, or the beginning of sorrows, as they're called in Matthew 24? It's just the beginning. And then the Great Tribulation, then the heavenly signs, and then the day of the Lord. Verse 11 here in Joel 2, it says, "And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong, He is strong that executes his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. It's very terrible, and who can abide it? Who can abide this kind of terrifying destruction? Well, some can. God will protect his faithful few, those who turn to him. Verse 12, it says, "Therefore also now, says the Eternal, turn you even to me with all of your heart." Turn to me with your heart. Think of that clip I just played for you. Mr. Armstrong there talking about that, well, people do pray and there are churches, but they're not praying from the heart. They're not praying from the heart. They're not breaking through to God. They're not putting their hearts into their prayers. Joel says, you've got to run to me, or God, with your whole heart. And with fasting, it says, and with weeping, and with mourning. And rend your heart, and not your garments. And turn unto the Eternal your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repents him of the evil. Rend your heart, not your garments. Make it religion from the inside out, not the other way around. Not a religion that has a form of godliness, but it denies the power of God. There's no substance to it. Plenty of that in this world, shallow religion. Dennis Prager brings that out in his latest column. Even he can recognize it. Can you recognize it? Can you see it? Can you see how shallow some of these movements are? A third great awakening? Is it going to revitalize the United States of America? Will it ensure that that blessings and prosperity return? Well, what does your Bible prophesy? Verse 14, it says, who knows? He's continuing with this turn, the spirit of turning to God. Who knows if he'll return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and drink offering unto the Eternal your God? I mean, who knows what God might do if we just repent before our Creator? If we change. Verse 15 says, blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. Blow the trumpet in Zion. That has to do with the church. Warn the Laodicean church or the lukewarm church. But you've also got to sound the alarm before all the inhabitants of the land, as the first part of the chapter says. Sound the alarm and sanctify a fast. This outfit that I quoted from says, well, it's not a festival, it's a fast. Is it? Is it really a fast? Is it really afflicting your soul, or is it just talk? Notice again what Herbert Armstrong had to say in that old radio show, clip 2.
Sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. You find that in the very first chapter of Joel, where it is telling about what's going to happen and the time of the day of the Eternal, or the day of the Lord coming. Then blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, and cry out, and say, O Lord, spare thy people, give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. And if we do, God says, he will turn and repent, and he will prevent this thing from coming. My friends, there is a reason, not because of any goodness on our part.
There's a reason. There's a reason when things turn around and start going in the right direction and everything gets better. The cause and effect. He, as you just heard there, he was obviously quoting from this same chapter, Joel 2. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, verse 16. Assemble the elders, gather the children. I mean, get everyone involved. And fast before God. God is concerned about what we're doing. He is concerned about how we worship him. Why else would he put forth so many specifics I mean, we've been going through the Ten Commandments recently in the doctrines class. I mean, God lays it out there for us. Do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this. And if you sin, turn to me in repentance. Rend your heart, not your garments. That's the attitude God's looking for. Verse 17 says, "Let the priests, the ministers of the eternal, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, 'Spare your people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them.'" Spare them! "Wherefore should they say among the people, 'Where is their God?'" I mean, God expects the priests, the ministers, to intercede for the people. And yet in so many cases, it's the clergy that's leading people astray in the first place. Look at the kind of thing that's going on in the synagogues even. You go to the synagogue as an Orthodox Jew so that you can hear about global warming and sexism and transgenderism? Well, that's what more and more of them are getting. You go to church because you want to hear about the dreamers. You want to hear about immigration. Well, it's not like God doesn't have an opinion on any of those things. He does have views. He has strong views. And if you're going to church, if you're going to services, if your heart is really in it, you want God's take. You want God's viewpoint. You want God's commands. And you want to go away from there seeking to obey God's commands. Well, back up to verse 1. This is in Joel 2. It says, "Blow you the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord comes, for it is near at hand." You see the theme, the subject of the entire chapter. The day of the Lord comes, he says in verse 1 of chapter 2. And then in the second to the last verse, he says, "The great and terrible day of the Lord come." It's coming. And then wedged in between those two, it says, "And it shall come to pass." I mean, this is a beautiful passage. Don't get me wrong. But this is the only verse out of this whole chapter that evangelical group even cites. "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days." I mean, it shall come to pass after all of this that I've just described about the day of the Lord and what a terrible day it is. What a terrible day. When God says, "Blow the trumpet and sound the alarm," when he says it more than once in Joel chapter 2, what is he talking about? What is he saying this world needs to be warned about? It's about this great and dreadful day of the Lord. The day of the Lord that is very terrible, as it says there in verse 11. That's why this church, this one you tune into on KPCG, and this one that you study, the material that we produce, that is, that's why you hear this church crying out, blowing the trumpet, sounding the alarm. It's been that way from the very beginning. Listen again to what Herbert Armstrong had to say. This is clip 5.
"Now, we are on the way down and out. We are going pleasure mad, as I've said many times. We're going the way of ancient Rome, far faster than Rome ever did. And we're riding to the biggest fall that ever happened to a nation. And God is calling on us to cry out to him, 'Spare thy people, O God.' But the first thing is to repent and turn to God and seek his ways and his way of life. We're not living God's way. My friends, listen. We talk and brag a whole lot about our American way of life. God help us to make our American way of life God's way of life. Or is our American way the way that we think is good?
That's Herbert Armstrong from his old radio show. I think he touches on why the evangelical community has received Donald Trump with such open arms. Because for 8 years, we've had this distinctly anti-American tone coming out of the White House. And that, I mean, as I noted on Wednesday, you just listen to the speech that he gave at the UN, President Trump, and that's changed. I mean, this is different. This is not Barack Obama speaking at the UN. This is a man, this is a president who is promoting an American way, an American way of life. But is it God's way of life? That's the question. I think there's quite a few evangelicals that think the American way of life is God's way of life, but it's not. It's not, because we're not living God's way. Think again of that clip I played earlier. Mr. Armstrong talking about the United States leading the way with all of these sins. We're taking top prize in some of these worst categories. We talk about how good we are. We talk about how religious we are. We talk about a righteous American way. President Trump even discussed that at length in the UN speech. But is it God's way of life? One final quote here, or clip from that same program. This is clip 6.
You're part of this nation, every one of you listening to me. Why don't you look into that looking glass and see how your life is, and see whether you're living the right way? There is a way that seems right to a man. That's the way of death. There is another way that is God's way, the way of God's laws, the way of living by every word of God. That'll make you happy in your home. That'll make you happy as a citizen of the United States. And if we all begin to live that way, my friends, we're going to have a wonderful, happy nation.
There is a way, God's way. And it's the way of God's laws. That's what so many in the world of mainstream religion, Christian religion, Judaism, that's what they resist against. They don't want the way of God's laws. They don't want to live by every word of God. They don't want to confess their sins, to sanctify an actual fast. Not a fast in name only. They don't want to rend their hearts. They don't want to turn to God. But if they would, I mean, I'm here to repeat what Joel 2 says. If they would turn to God. Look at the kind of God that we worship. A God who is gracious and merciful. A God who is slow to anger, a God with great kindness, a God of love. Look at how patient and loving God has been. Look at how merciful he's been in sending out this warning message in love. Yesterday I was talking about God pleading with this world through the day of the Lord, through this great and terrible day. Well, he's doing some pleading right now. The more peaceful, nonviolent type. But how many people are listening? How many people are heeding the warning message? How many people are responding to it? In Isaiah 58:1, God says, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression. And the house of Jacob, their sins." That's the commission that God gives to his church. Now, how many churches are out there showing the house of Jacob their sins? How many churches are out there showing my people their transgression? That's the mission of God's true church. Always has been. And that's how you're going to know who's out there really representing God and who isn't. Who isn't? This is a message. This is a theme that's consistent throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New. Sin is the transgression of God's law, John said. Sin is the transgression of God's laws. And God's servants are out there saying, this is where you're sinning. This is how you need to repent. This is the change you need to make. This is the direction you need to go. My father wrote in the Isaiah booklet, the primary work of God's church is to proclaim Israel's sins. That's our primary responsibility. And yet you have, throughout our land, you have false prophets who are out there actively ignoring and opposing even God's law, encouraging people to continue going the wrong way, ignoring or even tacitly approving of that way, the wrong way, the way of sin. It's like Mr. Armstrong said in this article I went through the other day. I think it was on the radio. I mean, they're out there working for peace and prosperity and all these desired good things, but they're encouraging people to travel in the opposite direction from the way that would produce those things. And the whole world is following that same pattern. That's why when this day is finally fulfilled, the one we read about and studied in Joel 2 today, that's why God will finally address this with all nations in a kind of language that they can understand. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. Thanks for joining us today. We'll see you tomorrow, or I guess next week.